Now, it's been my custom here to say something about the chart every night. Most of you have been here, and we've been this week in the first six chapters. And you can see here in the chart that those first six chapters tell us various incidents in the lives of men that lived in those days. And Daniel and his three friends are prominent. But there are three great personalities in the opening six chapters. Three kings. One of them is Nebuchadnezzar. And these first three chapters, or four chapters, are taken up with the history of Nebuchadnezzar. And then tonight, we're going to look at Belshazzar, his grandson, the next great monarch that is mentioned in the book of Daniel. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to come to King Darius, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. He reigned conjointly with another king called Cyrus of the Persians, but he was Darius the Mede. And so in these first six chapters, we have three great earthly monarchs. The head of the Babylonish Empire in the first four, or to the fall of Belshazzar. And then we come to the breast and arms of silver, the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now those three great personalities, they arrange themselves in my mind like this. That God's all-seeing eye was upon Nebuchadnezzar. Remember we read that the watcher from heaven looked at the ways of King Nebuchadnezzar. So we have the eye of God upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And the eye of God finally found him out in his sin. And of these three monarchs, we are sure that he became a believer. And while I preach here this evening, he is in heaven with Christ, which is far better. Although he was such an evil man, the chief of sinners of the Old Testament, yet at the end of his life, 1 year before he died, he came to know the Lord as his Savior, showing us there is hope for all. But his grandson here, it's the finger of God here. We're going to speak about that, the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall, the plaster of the king's palace. Those tremendous words, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," over against the golden lampstand. And here we have not the eye of God so much, but the fingers of God writing judgment. The eye of God looking for a soul to lead that soul to Christ. But here it's the finger of God in judgment falling upon a man who failed to repent of his sins. And then in the case of Daniel, we have the hand of God. When he went into the den of lions, the hand of God was seen in closing the lion's mouth. The Lord has sent his angel to close the lion's mouth. So we have God seen, first of all, looking, the eye of God seeing, and then the hand of God, the fingers of God writing, and then finally the hand of God closing the mouth of the lion. Now these three great men, they represent three great rulers that are going to be in this world following the rapture. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the coming king of the 10-kingdom confederacy, the revival of Rome, the man of sin who will have his headquarters in Rome. I believe an apostate Christian. And then when we think of Belshazzar, we think of the king of the fierce countenance, because that man is not often spoken about. But he is an apostate Mohammed. He is the king of Assyria. And so here we have in Belshazzar the second great man that will be on the earth, the king of the fierce countenance. And then lastly, when we come to Darius, we have a picture of Antichrist himself, because this man made a mandate that all men would ask petitions alone from him. He set himself in the very place of God. And so he's a picture of the coming Jewish Antichrist. And so we have an apostate Jew. And when the Lord comes, these three great men will emerge, one in Europe, one in Israel, and one in the Middle East, the king of the fierce countenance. And so we'll be speaking about that as we continue in our meditations. And then there are four personalities in these opening six chapters. There is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we think of the young men in chapter 1, they were preserved from starvation. And then when we think of them in the fiery furnace, they were preserved from the fiery trial. And then Daniel himself was preserved in the den of lions. And they are a picture of the remnant of Israel in a day to come, when in days of starvation they will be preserved, and preserved from the sword Nebuchadnezzar was going to slay them, and preserved from the fiery furnace, and preserved from the being with the wild beasts. These two beasts in the den of lions would speak of the beast and the Antichrist, who would seek to eradicate all believers following the rapture. And so they're a picture of the remnant testimony in a day to come. So these are the first six chapters, which are histories. When we come to the last six chapters, we are going to look at definite prophecies, some of them fulfilled, and many of them yet to be fulfilled. So tonight, we're going to read about this chapter 5 of Daniel, and then tomorrow night, we're going to go to the den of lions, a marvelous story of Daniel in that magnificent chapter. Now, before we read in Daniel chapter 5, I want to read in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And the reason I'm reading this is a prophecy that took place, was given 200 years almost before the story that we will read tonight. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. And let me say that Cyrus was not born for almost 200 years. And yet here in this prophecy is a man named by God 200 years before he was born. He's one of seven men in the Bible who were named before their birth. But this heathen king was named almost 200 years before he was born, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now that prophecy has to do with what we're going to read here tonight. And I've read it to show the unerring finger of divine prophecy. A man prophesied 200 years before his birth, his name is given, and in one sentence we learn something about what he will do. Now the next prophecy I want to read is in connection with the story also, and it's in chapter 51. The 51st chapter of Jeremiah this time, Jeremiah chapter 51, and this is written 50 years before the fall of Babylon that we will read about tonight. And so 50 years before the city fell, God describes in this long chapter every single happening that took place when Babylon fell. Verse 44, I will punish Baal and Babylon, the great temple of Baal, the heathen god in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. Now let us look down to verse 55. Because the Lord has spoiled Babylon and destroyed her, out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Verse 57. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captives and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake. Then he goes on to speak of the broad walls of Babylon utterly destroyed. But look at verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Zeruiah. Verse 60, Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. And then something took place. Verse 63, and it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt find a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far the words of Jeremiah. Now, I've read that because I want to show that prophecy is always fulfilled. What God says fulfilled to the very letter. Known unto God are all His ways from the beginning. And this chapter contains the accurate description of the fall of Babylon that took place 50 years after the writing of Jeremiah. Now let us turn to the book of Daniel, this time to our chapter 5. I will take me 6 minutes to read the chapter, but as you know, we pay great attention to the reading of the Scriptures, more important than anything we could say of it. Chapter 5, the solemn chapter, may God bless it to us. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, and this is his grandmother, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, or thy grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father or grandfather, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this most solemn passage of the Word of God. Men in high places today quote this passage. Often men in government in different parts of the world, as they look at the decay, deterioration, and violence that is abroad, we will hear it said, the handwriting is upon the wall. And I believe that the handwriting for this present age is on the wall. The Lord is coming. And the privilege of being in a gathering like this will soon be passed. And therefore, every moment of such gatherings as these should be spent in the reading of the precious Word of God, turning aside from all the affairs of life and all the conditions of life to hear what God, the Lord, would say. And so the handwriting was on the wall. Now I'm going to divide this chapter in a very simple way. First of all, I'm going to speak about the fulfillment of the prophecies that I read. This chapter uniquely fulfills everything that is written in Isaiah 45, 200 years before, and it fulfills everything that is in that long chapter, the fall of Babylon, in chapter 51 of Jeremiah. So it points back hundreds of years before it took place. God had ordained what would take place for ancient Babylon. And then it points forward thousands of years ahead to another Babylon, a Babylon that is in existence today, mystery Babylon, the religious confusion of the world. And it points to a day when God will judge that system, both the woman, the false bride, and the city of Babylon will be destroyed at the coming of the Lord. And so there's a unique resemblance between what we have here and what is yet to come in the fall of the confusion of religion that obtains in the world and will be fully developed after the Lord comes. When the Lord removes his people of this age, wherever they are, every blood-bought one taken away, then all the false systems and religion without Christ will be joined in one great religious confusion, spoken of in the Bible as mystery Babylon the great. It's going to be destroyed. So this chapter in the center of our Bible, it points back and it points forward. And it tells me of the fulfillment of the prophecies of God. Now let me mention what Babylon was like. Even as boys at school, when we were taught the seven wonders of the old world, one of the great wonders was Babylon, and especially the hanging gardens of Babylon. Babylon was built on the river Euphrates, had a population of 1,250,000 people. It was 15 miles square. The walls were 380 feet high and 90 feet thick. And on the top, four chariots could ride on the top of those walls. There were 250 watchtowers. And the river Euphrates ran underneath the city and supplied water. And in the city, there was the ability and capability of living for 20 years in a siege under ordinary circumstances. It was an invulnerable place as far as men were concerned. It was a city of glory and beauty, but was a city of infidelity and wickedness. In that city were two great palaces and the great temple of Baal, whom they worshipped. The city was full of idolatry. At every corner there were idols, and men built shrines to the idols. It was a city of sexual immorality. Even the king had many concubines, and wickedness and immorality was in that city. They lived for drunken orgies and carousals. They lived only for this world in the city of Babylon. But unknown to them at this particular time, the scriptures were being fulfilled. They had gone to war with the Medo-Persians. And in that war, there were two great kings, Cyrus and Darius. Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Darius, the king of the Medes. And they had finally surrounded the great city. But the city felt they were invulnerable. But the strategy of those men was that they would build a canal, a channel way, and they would channel finally the river Euphrates into that canal. And when the river would run down into the rest of the river at the south side, then their armies would advance into that channel and walk up under the city of Babylon and take it. Now the man that was responsible for it, his name was named by God 200 years before the event took place. One of the great proofs of prophecy, Cyrus. And in this chapter in Jeremiah, we could have read these words, I have named Cyrus, and I have given him a surname, though he knew not my name. Cyrus was a heathen man, and yet God had chosen him, that he would be the instrument in his hand that would invade and bring about the judgment of God upon Babylon. And so they diverted the river on this very night. The river was diverted. But they had a problem. When the soldiers march up into that, the bed of the river underneath the Babylon, into the bed of the Euphrates River, there are two great lead doors of brass that are guarded continually. But you know what the Bible says? I will open before thee the brass doors. And that's how it was. When they marched in, they had this great difficulty, how they would enter the city through those brazen gates, the two lead gates. But the ancient prophecy said, I will open the gates before thee, and the king's loins will tremble. The people will be drunken, and they will sleep the sleep from which they will never wake. And so that night all was being fulfilled. A drunken festival had been going on for a number of days. And the soldiers were drunk, and everyone was drunk, and the whole city was in a carousal. And the king himself had called 1,000 of his lords with their concubines and wives to celebrate the glory of Baal. And they little knew that silently, with stealth, God's army, arranged by God himself, was moving up through underneath the city, moving in to take the city. And on that night, Almost 1 million people died in the city of Babylon. They burned it with fire. They destroyed the city. And the new empire came in. You can write over this, exit Babylon, enter Medo-Persian, the second great wonderful empire that was to stated by God to rule in those days. And so in this story that I'm reading, there's more than meets the eye. There's the accurate fulfillment of scriptures, which proves to me that everything that God says will come about exactly as He said it. And the God who spake of the fall of Babylon has spoken in the same book and in the same precious word of God of the absolute desolation of this earth. The time is coming when the Holocaust will burst upon this sinful age, and God will judge the world in righteousness. And we have no idea of the awfulness of the days that are right ahead. And we believe that judgment is coming. The wrath of God is approaching. And the great problem is that many are asleep and drunken with the wine of pleasure and sin, as these Babylonians were, indifferent to the danger. And in that night, the king was slain. So here we have, first of all, the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now the next thing I want to speak about is the feast of the king. The fulfillment of prophecy, the feast of the king. Belshazzar made a feast to a thousands of his lords, and with his wives and concubines. And when he gathered them together, he did what his grandfather, because the word here, father, in the Old Testament often speaks of a grandfather, and in this case it was his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had many failings as a king, but there was one thing he never did. He never desecrated the vessels that he had taken from Jerusalem and placed them in his temple at Shinar. He never desecrated those vessels. He had a respect for Daniel. He had a respect for Jewish people. And they knew that these were sacred vessels. These were the vessels that God had commanded would be used in the worship of Jehovah. And each one of those vessels spake of the Lord Jesus. Each one of those vessels spake of Christ that was yet to come. They were the golden vessels of the sanctuary. And so Nebuchadnezzar, while he was an evil man, he would never desecrate those vessels. But that night, when judgment was at the door unknown to him, this man exceeded in all that went before him, and he began to desecrate the sacred vessels of the temple. And he filled them with wine, and they praised the gods of wood and stone and earth, and raised their glasses to idols and blasphemed the name of Jehovah. They desecrated the holy things of God. And as God looked down upon that scene, God's anger was raised up. There's going to be no salvation for these people. Let me tell you something, that there is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. And what is that? Apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is this: a person that gets to know the truth of God concerning his need and concerning salvation, and blatantly turns away and becomes an enemy and desecrates the name of Jehovah and the preciousness of Christ, turning away. If the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? There are people in this world who have sinned against God to such a degree that one wonders, will they ever be saved? Now, I know that God is merciful. I believe it. But in this case, this man has sinned away his day of grace. And there he is with these concubines, surrounded by sensuality and sin and drunkenness, and praising the gods of wood and stone and earth, and desecrating the holy vessels of the sanctuary, the feasting of the world. You wouldn't have far to go tonight to find men feasting and drinking and blaspheming God and cursing His name. In the world tonight, what sensuality, what wickedness is abroad. Things that we never heard of or knew in our day, exposed to a world tonight and our young people, all kinds of iniquity and sin. And we are in the last days. Men may try and gloss over it and say the world is getting better. The world is an evil place and Satan's domain. And that's why so few are being saved. The power of Satan today over the minds of men. Any of us who are saved here tonight, we should bow our knee before we sleep and thank God that the chains that held us have been broken and that our eyes have been opened to see salvation in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the feast of the King. But I want to speak on the next thing, the fingers on the plaster. The fulfillment of prophecy, the feast in the palace, the fingers on the plaster. In the midst of that night, God intervened, and the fingers of a man's hand was seen writing on the wall. The fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. And immediately the whole place is in hush. It's the hush of eternity. You know, there's a number of places in our Bible where we read of a hush. In heaven itself, in the 8th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we read these solemn words, that there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Why was there silence? Because God is rising up to judge the world. And when the Lord Jesus rises up to come back to judge the world, the songs of heaven will cease. The believers will not sing. It's the day of judgment. And when judgment comes, it first of all is preceded by silence. Have you ever noticed when there's going to be a storm in Canada or the United States, especially when tornadoes are coming? There's not a leaf moves in the tree. A storm is coming. There's the hush. And in this scene here, there's a hush. They dropped their bowls, and they dropped their goblets, and they sat spellbound, every one of them gazing on the fingers, writing on the wall. And immediately the king called for all his wise men, that they would interpret the writing. But the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. And man may be educated and go to seminaries and so on, but it's only a man that is Spirit indwelt and that understands the things of the Spirit is able to interpret the things of the Bible. To preach the Word of God is not something that we learn by attending seminars or taking elocution lessons or studying for some degree. God raises up in every age men like Daniel, men that are fearless with the Bible, and men that are preaching the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we would desire to aim after in the closing days in which we live. And so here we have these men, worldly men, and they're going to give their opinion, but none of them can read the writing of God. Nebuchadnezzar's widow, the queen, the old queen, she wasn't at the party. That tells me, I believe, that the queen mother was a saved woman. She was separated from the affairs of Babylon. But now she came in, and the king looked at his grandmother. Remember, this man I'm speaking about was the child of believing grandparents. He was what we would call a Christian's child today. Some grandparents that have gone to heaven were faithful, and their grandchildren today wouldn't sit in a meeting like this. I remember when I was young, as a young preacher, there were men that were with me at that time that stood with me and preached with me and that we accompanied with, and I've lived to see their grandchildren. They wouldn't darken the door of a place where the gospel is preached. Christians' children going to hell. Many of the very choicest believers. Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. And the old queen came and said, "There's a man in thy kingdom. Your father believed in him. He told your father the way of salvation. Your grandfather was lifted up with pride and was abased as a beast in the field, but he turned to God. And this man is the one to send for. The man that can read God's handwriting is the man to go for." And so the king sent for Daniel. And Daniel came and stood before the king. It's interesting to see that the king would give him a golden chain about his neck and a coat of scarlet, and he'd be the third in the land to reign. But Daniel wanted nothing from an ungodly man. You know, one of the principles of the Bible is that we take nothing from the unsaved. We take nothing from sinners. A man that fears God is in the work of God not for what he may gain, but the gain of souls for eternity. And Daniel said, "Thy gifts perish with thee. Nevertheless, I will declare the dream. I will declare the writing that is on the wall." And he began very firmly with this man. He spoke tenderly to his grandfather, for he could see in the grandfather a response. But to this young man, he begins to speak very sternly. And he said, "You know all about your grandfather. You know how God dealt with your grandfather. You heard the story of your grandfather's conversion. He wrote it in a tract form and sent it to all the province of Babylon. He wrote down his conversion that we looked at on Lord's Day evening in this earlier chapter. And he sent it to the whole world. The whole world knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. And thou hast known this. And yet thou hast not humbled thyself before God. You've taken even these sacred vessels and desecrated God's things in a public way, and have drunk wine with wives and concubines and praised the gods of iron and brass and wood and stone. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." Can that be said of some here? You knew your grandfather was saved, and maybe you have a mother in heaven that told you the story. Maybe you have a grandmother, and at her knee you learned these Bible stories that we preach here. And yet tonight, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. On the way to hell, from the home of a believer, this man was leaving his palace that night to drop into hell fire. The last time he would ever hear the voice of a believer. Daniel said, "Here is the writing." And the part of the hand that wrote was now withdrawn. And the writing was clear. "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Your kingdom's over. Secondly, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting." God has balances tonight. The balances of the sanctuary. When you're put into those balances tonight, are you found wanting? Found without Christ in this meeting? Found without salvation? Found here tonight with no Christ? Going home to your room tonight minus Christ, another day over, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Wanting salvation. Not wanting comfort. Not wanting perhaps even a life of good works, unlike Belshazzar. Everything in order perhaps in your business. Straight in your life. And religion perhaps. Baptism. Sacraments. You've joined this or that. But you're found wanting, man. You have no Christ. Weighed in the balances and found wanting tonight of salvation. Perish, thy kingdom is divided to the Persians. Now we have something. The finish of his life. And that night, the last message in his ear, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldean slain. Prophecy fulfilled. The writing on the plaster, the balances of Wadham, the messages in his ear, not of love or salvation. It's a message of judgment. And that night, he left all behind him. The great palaces he had lived in. From hell tonight, he looks back to that night of revelry and drunkenness, of a sensual life, of a wasted talent, of a grandfather in heaven that knew. He's lost. And that night was King Belshazzar slain. And Darius the Mede took his place. Before I close, I want you to see Daniel. You know, this is one of the most beautiful things I know in this story. That amidst all the death and devastation, we wonder that Daniel, because when they would invade, they didn't know Daniel. But here's a man with a scarlet robe upon him. Here's a man that is evidently a ruler in the great city of Babylon. And yet he's spared. Spared for further glory. Spared to live on in the glory of another kingdom. There are two persons that are associated with scarlet in the Old Testament. One of them is a harlot. She wants to be saved. She had a scarlet thread in her window. And that scarlet thread speaks of the Bible's testimony of the precious blood of Christ. That scarlet thread speaks of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, Rahab bound the scarlet thread in her window. Salvation. And here's a man. And he's going out in glory. And he's wearing a scarlet robe that speaks of the glories after these. I want to ask you a plain question tonight. Do you know anything about the scarlet? Every believer in this world that I meet with who professes to be a believer, every man I meet with who has a profession of being saved, wherever it is, and we sit down to talk, one of the first things I ask is, what do you think of the atonement? What do you think of the precious blood of Christ? Our brother gave out that lovely song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." When I see the blood, the scarlet garment is upon Daniel. When I see the blood, Rahab, I will pass over you. The blood is the sign that marks us as thine, and brightly will shine at his coming again. Have you been to that fountain, that old fountain that was open for sin and for uncleanness? If you're not saved, before death comes, you make sure that you're sheltered by the blood of Christ. Shall we pray?